Is that more than just kind of a cool vibe? Is that more than just a catchy phrase? Or is there a foundational truth in that song that he loves us? He loves us, and he loves us the way we are. He doesn't love us because he doesn't love Matt more because Matt's better than me, or he doesn't love you more because you're better than me, or does he love us because somehow we earn that love, or does God choose to love his broken creation? Yes or no? Yes, he does. That's where we have to start, because if we don't capture that truth and we don't embrace it, you're going to be stuck on this path, this road, that you're going to own and take on yourself things that you and I cannot do. Say, I can't be a good enough person for him to love me. The Bible says that this picture, it says, all of my best efforts are like a bunch of dirty rags. I have dirty rags in my garage. I have a pile, when a t-shirt, do I have a white t-shirt? No, I have a black t-shirt. But when I have a white t-shirt on and it looks kind of dingy, I throw it in the garage and it goes in this pile, and then I use it to clean up oil, or I use it to, when I'm staining something or painting, right? And so I got all these t-shirts, these old t-shirts in this pile in my garage, and some have stain on them, some are pretty clean, some are better than others. Some have stain, some have oil, some have stuff that I don't know what it is and I don't want to know what it is. Just seeing if you're listening. But they're all just filthy rags, and they're no good in making me right with God. You with me? Some of us are struggling with that. And I know that because of a group of this size, there's always someone in a group of this size that's like, you know, there's got to be something that I bring to the table. There's something that I got to do. I got to earn this somehow. And Jesus says, no, it's finished. I've done it. What I want from you is faith. I'll give you the grace. You respond in faith. Isn't that what the Bible says? That we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not of our efforts. It's not of somehow, you know, he's going to love me more. I'm going to be more beloved to him, more special to him because of something I do. He simply asks us to trust him, to put our faith in him, to hold on to him because he's already done the work. Amen? Come on, praise God for that. There's some here this morning that maybe need to get off that treadmill. That's what I'm saying. You hear what I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. Some of us are on that treadmill. You know, I got to run a little faster, work a little harder, do a little bit more than God somehow. You know, God has to be pleased with me, right? He has to love me a little bit more if I'm doing better than the next guy or the next lady. Do we believe that God loves us as we are? And by faith, through his grace in our lives, we come into his family. We're adopted into his family, and we become one of his beloved. That's our series that we're starting this morning from 1st and 3rd John, is this idea that we are his beloved, the life of the beloved. What does it look like to live as one of God's beloved? And we're going to start this morning in 1 John 1. And so if you have a Bible on your phone or your iPad, or it's going to be behind me, the text, or maybe you have what are those things called? They have paper in the middle, and then there's like a cover and a book. Yeah, if you have a book, if you have paper, that white stuff, you have it on paper. However you have it, we're gonna be there this morning. But as you're going there, and we're preparing to go there, I want to remind us of our mission as a church. We believe that we are here as a group of Jesus followers, as those who love Jesus as his disciples, that we are here to raise up passionate followers of Jesus. Passionate followers of Jesus who are committed to what? Live by faith, be known by love, and be a voice of hope. Is it right behind me? Oh, you cheated. Thank you. I'm glad it's behind me. Did I say it right? That's the real question. Did I say it right? We believe that we exist as a group of people on the crossroads, if you will, the intersection of Fair Oaks and Grand. He's planted us here. We're in this community in real time, in real circumstances. And the reason we exist, the reason we gather, the reason that we do all the things that we do is because we believe God has called us to raise up passionate followers of Jesus. So we just dismiss the treetops. And that age group headed over there, and they have teachers, they have a team that are, what are they doing? They're raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. When our young people get together, are you guys getting together tonight, or are we done for the summer? No, we're not done. It's, what am I talking about? We're going through May, right? So tonight at 6 o'clock, our young people are gonna get together. There's a team of people that are serving them, spending time with them. What are they doing? Well, they're doing what youth do, right? They're breaking things in the church, and they're going crazy, and they're having lots of fun, and, you know, making, you know, squirrely videos and whatever. True, all true. But ultimately, what are they doing? And I'm looking at a couple of the team. We're raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and a voice of hope. This Wednesday, here's an announcement. This Wednesday at 10 a.m., turn up all the hearing aids. The Encore group is getting together, okay? 10 a.m. See, that you just saw them, whoop, whoop, you know, don't break a hip. Just come on, whoop, whoop. You know, we're getting together for fellowship. We're going to sing together. We're going to study one of the Psalms. What are we ultimately doing? We're raising up passionate. Wait a minute, you're talking about 70-year-olds can be passionate followers of Jesus? Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes. And can they live by faith at that stage in life? They've seen a lot of life. They've had a lot of challenges. Do you think they can still live by faith? Yes, they can. And can they be known by love? Nah, they're all ornery and crotchety. Is that the word? Okay. I've fallen and I can't get up. No. Can they be known by love? Do we believe that? Yes, we can. Some of them are frowning at me right now. We can, because I'm in that group. And can we be a voice of hope? Can that age group be a voice of hope in our world? Yes, they can. So what are we doing? We're raising up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope. That's why we exist. If you're new this morning, you came in and go, what is this Crossroads place? I don't know anything about it. That's who we are. That's why we do everything that we do. And so to get there, to make that mission statement to be more than a cool layout on the back wall or something that's on the screen or on paper, to make it more than that so that it truly guides us in our lives individually and corporately, we ask these questions. We say, what are we doing? And we say, we're making disciples. Raising up passionate followers of Jesus, we're making disciples. Okay, we got that clear. Then we say, so what are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we making disciples? Because Jesus wants disciples. If you have any question, if you have any doubt that that's true, just take a look at this reminder, this symbol, because that's what that's about. Jesus says, I am willing to go and live among creation, our creation, and I will be one of them, and I will go to the cross, and I will take the place of the sinner and give my life and be buried and rise from the dead 3 days later, conquering death, conquering the power of sin. I will do that because I want people to know me. I want people. See, Jesus didn't call people to believe in him. He called people to follow him, to know him, to follow him. Knowing him, intimate relationship. You've heard this said before, Satan believes in Jesus. Would you agree? Yes, he believes in him. He was created by him. He has a long history. He knows exactly who he is. If you said Satan is Jesus real, he says, oh yeah. God's not calling us to believe in him, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to know him. And to know him is to follow him, is to live for him, with him and for him. What are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we doing it? Because Jesus wants disciples. Why is that happening over there with the kids? Because Jesus wants disciples. Why are we doing what we're doing tonight at 6 o'clock? Because Jesus wants disciples. Why are we meeting at 10 o'clock on Wednesday? Because Jesus wants disciples. Why do we have e-groups? Why do we have a new season coming? Why do men meet, and I haven't confirmed this is happening, but why do men meet at what time on Wednesday mornings? What time? Really? Why? Because we're making disciples. Why do we have e-groups? Why do we have these moments in our story as a church that we're intentionally trying to impact the community? Why do we do things with Carmichael School, elementary school? Why do we have Freedom Celebration? Why do we put banners out front? Why do we invite? Why? Because Jesus wants disciples. And here's my little personal tagline whenever I say that. I want to give Jesus what he wants. You can adopt that or not, but I'm just that's what pops into my head every time. I want to give Jesus what he wants. If Jesus wants disciples, then I want to give my life to giving him what he wants. And I'll start in my marriage, I'll start in my family, my grandkids, and go from there, my church family. Africa. I'll go to Africa. And all that comes with that. Why? Maybe even, why would you go to Africa? The 48 hours of travel, blah, why would you do that? Why would I do that? Because Jesus wants disciples. And if I can go over there and build relationships with a group of pastors and encourage them, we can encourage each other, and they can go back to their flock and they can make disciples for Jesus, that's a win. Is it not? That's a win. So whether it's across the street or across the world, Jesus wants disciples. And then our third question is, how am I doing it? Good timing, whatever that meant. Was that like stop preaching? Was that my timer? Okay. What are we doing? Why are we doing it? And then this third question, how am I doing it? Now, over the last couple of years, we've answered this question. We've answered it up front. We've said this, I can't answer that for you. You need to figure out what that is. I have since changed my mind. We'll call it pastor's prerogative. How's that? Is that okay, ladies, if I borrow that? Yes, I can? All right, cool. No, I've got a no from the front row, so, okay, we won't call it that. And I don't want to call it an epiphany, but I will say this, that it was a moment of clarity for me in my journey of making disciples. That third question, I've changed how I want to answer that. How am I doing it? Here's how I believe we can answer it. It's what's up here behind me. What are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we doing it? Jesus wants disciples. How am I doing it? I need to engage those in my life. I need to empower those in my life. I need to equip those in my life, and I need to encourage those in my life. Now, the variety will come in this. Maybe you're doing it with kids. Maybe you're doing it in the nursery. Maybe you're doing it with young people. Maybe you're doing it on the worship team or the fit team. Maybe you're engaging and empowering, equipping, encouraging within the church family in one of those areas. And when you leave this place, you're going to be around different people than I'm around. You have a different set of neighbors than I do. You have a different set of coworkers. Pray for me. My coworkers, you know, make sure everybody gets it, okay. They're laughing at us, yeah. A different set of coworkers, your kids are in different schools and different parents on sports teams and so forth. So that's gonna be the uniqueness of where God has placed you and I, but what I believe we share in answering how am I doing it is God is calling each of us to engage those in our life to know Jesus. And he's calling each of us to empower people to love Jesus. And he's calling each of us in our circles, in our world, to equip people to obey Jesus. And he's asking each of us to engage this disciple-making process by encouraging those in our life to trust Jesus, to trust him. That makes sense? So I feel like we can answer these questions when we look at our mission and how do we make it real? How do we make it so that it really shapes our lives individually and therefore collectively as a body, as Crossroads Church? We ask these questions. What are we doing? We're making disciples. Why are we doing it? It's almost like, you know, a golf clap. It's like a golf response. Because Jesus wants, I know it's church, so like, well, we need to do, you know, golf responses. No, you can say, Jesus wants disciples, and I want to give him what he wants. How am I doing it? And you and I can answer it by that, saying he wants me to engage, to empower, equip, and encourage in the various ways, in the various people in my life. And what that will do, church, is that will move us collectively, because we're moving individually, it will begin to move us collectively, and we will have this thing called momentum, and we're moving towards fulfilling our mission on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis until he comes back and says it's the end of the age. You with me? So all that to say this, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, we come to this letter and we find a man, the author of this particular letter is the author of the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he also is the human author of what we know as Revelation. The Holy Spirit is the power and the truth behind it, but this is the man that God chose to write these things. And that's important to understand this guy's story, this man's story, so that when we read his words here in this letter of 1 John, We have context, and we have, I don't know if this is even been used, this makes sense, but I like this phrase for some reason, street cred. Does that mean anything anymore? Does that have any cred? Okay, it does. So there's still some street cred to that. So he's got street cred. That means he's lived what he's talking about, and he knows what he's talking about. He's experienced what he's talking about. And as we begin our study of this life of the beloved, here's the word that I want you to let bounce around in your head and your heart. It's this idea of fellowship. This idea of fellowship. Because here's the other piece of what we've been talking about this morning. We are not intended to fulfill the mission, to engage, empower, equip, and encourage by ourselves. One hallelujah. We're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to do it in community. Who is it that gave us marriage? God, that's community. Who is it that created and gave us the idea of family? God. And who gave us and created the idea of church? God did. Even when we look at God, we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see one God expressing himself in this perfect unity, this perfect fellowship, this internal love, that from that grows this external love that we experience, that we know is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's chosen to reveal himself that way to us. And in doing so, as soon as he does that, he creates the idea of community, right? Fellowship, oneness. You remember Jesus in John 17? He's praying for the followers, the disciples. Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for those that we will raise up on his behalf. And do you remember what he said? He says, Father, would you make them one as we are one? Isn't that interesting? He goes on in that passage of John 17 to say this. He says, this is how the world will know that you sent me if they are one. Did you catch that? Jesus in his prayer to the Father says, the truth is, the Father already knew this, but in their fellowship, their prayer, he says, the key to the world, the key to Carmichael, the key for Sacramento to know that Jesus is more than a carpenter, more than a good guy, more than this interesting teacher, more than this revolutionary, more than this rebel that got himself crucified. He's God. He's the Messiah. The key for our world to know that Jesus is the Messiah, God says, is on us. If we are one. So, well, the power of the gospel, the truth, yes. But if we're proclaiming the gospel and we're inviting people to the gospel and we're not getting along with each other, what have we just done to the gospel in the eyes of the world? According to Jesus, we've just detached it from its power. I'm not saying this. Jesus said this. You read it. You freedom right now. Look up John 17. You won't offend me. Read the second half. He says it twice. This is how the world will know that I am who I claim to be. This is how the world will know that, Father, this is your plan. This is your plan of redemption. The world will understand that I am the Messiah when our children, when the disciples, the followers of Jesus are one as you and I are one. I don't know about you, but for me, that adds weight to this. No? It adds weight to my relationship with my wife and with my kids and my grandkids and you and I on our leadership team, all the ways that we interact with each other. As the world is watching and looking and saying, it's just another club. It's just another, social. No, it's not. Have you ever been around those people? They're weird. Yeah, true. And they're very different, but there's something about it. What is it? I don't know how else to say it. They love each other. Really? The old, the young, the affluent, the not affluent, all the skin color, background, language, whatever. Yes. They wouldn't get along with each other any other place in our world, but when they come together, I can't explain it, but they love each other. Well, maybe this thing, this Jesus guy they keep talking about, maybe he's the key. What do they say about him? Well, they say that he's God and that he came and took on human form, and that was the God's plan, the Father's plan, and he came intentionally to live among us, and that he was crucified, and but he rose from the dead because he's God. And the Father raised him from the dead, and now they claim that his arms are open wide. I was with him the other day, and I'm thinking maybe that's true. You get what I'm saying? I'm imagining, right? Imagine. But that's what Jesus is saying in John 17. Father, this is how the world will know that you sent me. If my disciples, if our children are one. Fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. We read these words. Thank you, team, video team. I'm going to jump around a little bit. You guys are doing great with what you're putting up there. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? This is John. Remember the context, who he is, what he's experienced. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Do we know who the word of life is according to what John is saying here? Who is he pointing us to? Who? Jesus. Okay, you see the street cred? This is the guy that was with Jesus for those 3 years. You remember, if you reflect back on the gospel, Jesus often did things with the 12, but then he also did things with the 3, remember? And then it seems like he did some things with this guy named John. You remember the last Passover when Jesus is revealing that he's going to be betrayed? And we love Peter, right? Peter's, they're all going, wait, who is it? Who's going to betray? He didn't say who's going to betray. He just said, well, it's not me. Who is it? And Peter, being Peter, said, John, you ask him. That's what it says, right? It says, you ask him. We say he's sitting next to Jesus. Yeah, duh. And then Peter goes, you ask him. He'll tell you. It doesn't tell us how that played out, right? It doesn't tell us if John goes, yeah, you're right. He'll tell, hey, Jesus. But the point is, there's this unique relationship between John and Jesus. And John says, I've seen him. I've touched him. I've been there. I've experienced this, these 3 years of being with him. And I'm telling you, this is the word of life. And here's the truth. Here's why he claims that Jesus is the word of life. That life was revealed, and we've seen it, and we testify, and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father. Who is that? Who was with the Father? Jesus, the right hand of the Father, the source of life, the word of life, the living word. He was with the Father and was revealed to us. How was he revealed to us? He came to us. No? Christmas? Ring a bell? Bethlehem? Manger? Word made flesh? Miraculous birth? He was revealed to us. He grew up, and John's able to say, I spent 3 years with him. Up close and personal, watching, hearing, laying next to him by the fire at night, sleeping. I'm telling you, I've been with this man, this Jesus, the word of life, and we have seen and we have heard, and we are declaring to you why. So that you may have... That's true, but it's not what it says here. Fellowship. That you may have fellowship among us, along with us. And indeed, John says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. He says, all these things that I've experienced, all that I've learned and I've experienced, I'm declaring to you, I want you to know this. I want you to know this so that you can have fellowship along with us. Fellowship with who, John? With us and with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things. I love John in part because he always tells us the purpose of his writing. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31, he just flat out says it. These things are written. Why'd you write these particular things, John? These things are written so that you might know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by knowing these things that you would believe, and by believing in him, you would have life. Here in this opening of 1 John, he says, we're writing these things for this purpose, so that your joy, our joy, may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we're declaring it to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. I suggest to you that the purpose of 1 John is right there, to engage us with the truth. John has admitted the reason for this letter, the reason he's writing, is so that we would, and somebody said it earlier, we would know him. We engage people to know Jesus. John says, I lived with him. I ministered with him. I know these things. It's absolutely true. I know who Jesus is. I'm declaring to you who he is so that we can have fellowship and we can have fellowship with him. So the takeaway is that Jesus is the key to fellowship. Right? Is Jesus not the key for my fellowship with God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John will say in chapter 5, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Jesus is the key for me to have fellowship with God. But John is saying here, he's also the key to this fellowship. What do you think it is that bonds us together and holds us together? Our jobs? Our devotion to Ford versus Chevy or Dodge? Ooh, always careful to bring that up. Our devotion to the Giants or that Boston team? Or what's the team in New York? The Mets? Is that what our glue is? Is that what our fellowship is based on? Is it based upon our place in life, our age? Is it based upon our skin color? Is it based upon our background, our ethnicity? Is it based upon our social standing? Is it based upon our bank? What is it based on? That we love golf? That we love bowling? That we all love green chairs? Church, it's based on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ is what makes this possible. We can't miss that. Oh, I want to steal your thunder, Joe, later when you talk about e-groups, but I'm going to leave it there. We're going to hear more of that in a little bit later. But Jesus said this was true, didn't he? Our fellowship with God, our relationship with God through his son Jesus, is the glue that makes this fellowship possible. You guys, this wouldn't happen anywhere else. We would not all be on the same bowling team. We would not. I'm just saying. We would have problems and issues with each other. Our glue, the bond, the foundation of our fellowship with one another is fellowship with Christ. We're writing these things so that your joy may, our joy, the church's joy may be complete. Do you see what he's saying there? If we don't have fellowship with God, we're not in the church. But if we don't have fellowship with God and with one another, you and I are not going to have joy. Can you affirm that? I can, from seasons in my life when I've not. Boy, when I'm not in fellowship with my wife, you know, that what is that happy, oh, you all know it. A lot of wives said it. You know, the guys went, you know, we haven't learned yet. Happy wife, happy life. You know, that's a funny thing, but, you know, there's some truth to that, isn't there? Okay, there you go. There's a man speaking from experience, I'm guessing. If I'm out of fellowship with my wife, there is not joy in my marriage. If we are out of fellowship with God, there is not joy in our relationship with God. And if we are out of fellowship, if we are not one, this community, the body of Christ, there is no joy in our Christian experience. We're going through the motions. He says, I'm writing these things so that you understand who it is that makes fellowship possible, who it is that you're to have fellowship with, and that ultimately this is the key to having joy in the Christian life. Being right with God and right with one another. I suggest to you again that what John is doing is he wants us to know Jesus. He's engaging us with this truth that he's discovered so that we would truly know who Jesus is. And he gets it. The more we know God, the more we know Jesus, the more we're in fellowship with him, it flows out of us and it makes this fellowship possible. You get them out of order, you remove the first one, we don't have the second. There's some verses. You guys have that slide with just the verse references, John 5, John 10. I'm not going to walk through these, but there's a slide that has these references. If you're a note taker, write these down because you'll notice something. You'll notice that almost all of these are from John. Through his gospel, he just keeps reemphasizing this idea that Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Jesus is the source of life. You say, well, I thought we were talking about fellowship and oneness. We are. But those are inseparable. You don't have fellowship, you're not right with God, you're not right with others. I don't care what you say, you don't have life. Well, I got a good job and I got money in the bank and my car's not breaking down. And I don't care. Great. See what happens tomorrow. But we don't have life if we're not in fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. He says Jesus is the source of this. He walks through his gospel. And then at the end of this letter, 1 John 5, we'll be there in a few weeks. This is the testimony, 1 John 5:11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's the key to life. The one who has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son of God does not have life. You're not in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. I don't care how good you think your life is. You do not have the life that God created you to experience. Nor do I. And he closes again with this thought at the end of his letter, towards the end, I have written these things so to you who believe. I think that's significant. He's not writing to this message to the world. He's writing it to the followers of Jesus, to the church. I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, he's engaging us to know Jesus and to understand that our fellowship with him is the key to our fellowship with one another. That was all introduction. I heard that laugh. Let me quickly move through just these last few points, thoughts. Pick up with me at verse 6. I'm going to move kind of quick through here, these last few verses. 1 John 1:6. He moves right into application. He moves right into what this looks like in our life. He says, if we say, and you might translate this or you might interpret it, if some of you say, if some of you are thinking, if I say, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we've been talking about, right? Fellowship with God, I'm right with him, I'm right with his people, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying, deceiving, and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You see that? If I'm in fellowship with him, I'm in step with him, I'm walking with him, I have fellowship with him, then I will have fellowship with others, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He says it's a confirmation that the transformation in you through the blood of Christ has happened. And it's an ongoing effect because your life is reflecting that you are in step with him. But if you say you're in step with him, you have fellowship, and yet your life doesn't match him, then we are lying. We're deceiving. Here's the thought. Fellowship with God is that we need to walk in the open. That's what it looks like. Walking in the open. You see, any kind of lying or deception involves hiding. It involves darkness. Doesn't it? I mean, a little kid that's saying, no, I didn't do that. They're trying to hide something. They're trying to keep you from knowing what you already know. They don't get that yet. Lying always has an element of darkness. We're keeping something hidden. And he says to be in fellowship with God is just to walk in the open. You say, what? Just acknowledge the wrongness and the brokenness. And when I, yes. To be in fellowship with him, to be in fellowship with one another, is to live a life that is characterized by just, we're walking in the open. Walking in the open means that I'm not hiding anything. Here I am. Notice how he goes on and he builds on that. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, if we have no sin, the Greek that he uses here, the word that he uses, is this idea of, you know, no, I haven't done anything wrong in this moment. You know, you don't understand my wife. Yeah, but I heard how you talk to her. Well, but you don't understand how she treats me. So I got no culpability in this. I didn't do anything wrong. You with me? That's the image here. He says, if we're in a moment and we say, we have no sin, we haven't done anything wrong, again, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, homo logeo, say the same word, literally, I say the same thing as God. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? I leave that pause there on purpose. I'm telling you, it's good to be washed clean. I told the first service, I'll just tell you briefly, part of my experience in Africa is that you sweat this time of year. You sweat 24 hours a day. You're sweaty and sweaty all the time. And the only moments I had of physical joy was when I would take a shower and I would lay on the bed and I took two or three a day whenever I had an opportunity. And every night before I went to bed, I would take a shower and I would just lay there on the bed with a fan and going, oh, it's so good to be clean and cool. Yes. But the first, like, I'm clean. I'm not sweaty. I don't know why we have mosquito nets with holes in them. That's a thing I never got an answer to. But that's what you discover when you stare at the ceiling, that there's a mosquito net all around you, and there's mosquitoes just crawling through the holes, saying dinner time. It's good to be clean. It's good to be washed. And he says that's what God does. And so not only is fellowship with God walking in the open, but it's also walking in agreement with God so that we experience his cleansing, his washing. And John says, I know it comes, and this is how it comes. When we confess, we stop making excuses. We stop saying, I don't have any culpability. I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, you did. God's word says that you're to love your enemies and to bless those that persecute you, and you're to forgive seven times. Okay, I get it. All right, well, let the word of God have that effect. Because you're deceiving yourself, and the way you're going to find cleansing and fellowship restored is when we confess. And we walk in agreement with God. We're walking in step with Him. And the last thought is in verse 10. He says, well, some of you, what about this? If we say that we don't have any sin, and in the Greek, this is this idea that I no longer engage in sin. Sin's not a problem for me anymore. Now, this can happen in different ways. You notice, you've seen this happen in culturally. Culture will say something that was sin will now say something that was sin is not sin. That we do that in our culture, don't we? And so they go, hey, I can do this and it's not wrong. I don't do anything wrong. Culture has said, the law, whatever. My opinion, I got enough people to agree with me, whatever it might be. But he said, if you're one of those people that says, we don't have any sin, I don't engage sin, I don't have a struggle with sin, we make God, we make Him to be a liar and His word is not in us. So to have fellowship with God, to have fellowship with one another, John right away says there's these things you need to understand. It's walking in the open. It's walking in agreement with God, and it's walking in His truth. See, my truth can't come from my culture or from my friends or from popular opinion or even the voices inside my head. You with me? My truth needs to come from where? Jesus, God's word, His truth. It needs to have a home in us. And he says, if you're living this way, his word is not in us. Let me invite our worship team to come to prepare to lead us in a time of response this morning. And as they're coming, let me just take us back to this word fellowship. John is engaging us with the truth in his letter so that we would know Jesus. And where he starts, the application that he begins with is this idea of fellowship. To be in fellowship with God and to be in fellowship with one another. And if we're going to experience this with God and with each other, by faith, we need to be walking in the open, we need to be walking in agreement with Him, and we need to be walking in His truth. Amen? Okay, that was a pathetic amen, but I'll leave you some time to think about it. Because now we need to respond. We need to take whatever God has given you. If you've heard His voice speak to you, now it's on you to say, okay, God, I've been a hearer of the word. Now help me be a doer. What does this look like for me? Some of you are already going there, right? I know you are. There's some people you need to make some things right with. There's some things some of you need to confess before God and make right with Him. Right? It's not rocket science. If we listen to God, we will see how this plays out in real life. And I want to encourage you to do this. We're going to start this time as our team leads us this morning. We're going to be invited to come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper. I can't think of a better way to begin. You okay? I can't think of a better way to begin our response to Him this morning than to accept His invitation. If I am a child of God, I've put my faith in Jesus. He's inviting us to come to His table, to eat, to drink, to remember what it is that makes fellowship with God possible. Do you remember where we started? It's not your and my works. It's not what we bring that makes us in, that gives us fellowship with God. It's Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection on the cross. And so He's calling us now. The invitation is open as Nate and the team leads us, and you'll be given the prompt, but the music's going to start, and where we need to begin as the body of Christ is we need to come to the table and we need to remember that it's His body and blood that is broken and poured out for us. And think of this church as we come this morning. What is it that makes us the body of Christ? Is it not the body of Christ? Is it not the sacrifice of the body of Christ that makes you and I have fellowship with God and with one another? So answer His invitation today. Begin coming to His table, but then listen to His voice as He leads you. You may need to make something right with someone. You need to maybe make something right with Him so that we can move forward as the body of Christ and we can live out this mission that He's given us to raise up passionate followers of Jesus who live by faith, are known by love, and are a voice of hope in our world. I really want an amen there. Amen. Amen.